We're going to get into our message today, and I want to bring a message titled to you this morning. It's titled, Be Merciful Unto Me. Be Merciful Unto Me. As we've already read in Luke 18, you realize exactly where this is coming, as that publican stood before God, and in his closing salutation of his prayer, he just says, Be merciful unto me, sinner. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. If you will, Luke 18 and in verse 9 is where we'll go. No need to stand. We've already stood for the reading this morning. Well, the Bible says in verse 9, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. He says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Father in heaven, bless your word today, the reading thereof to our hearts. Open it up wide and deep this morning, we pray. We ask that you may be able to intervene in our lives, dear God, that at the darkest and most desperate moment, Lord, we can recollect what we're going to hear this morning to not only give us the needed strength, Father, but to put us where we need to be. And Father, at the times of when we exalt ourselves and lift ourselves up and feel as if we have no need of correction, dear Lord, I pray that you'd bring this parable back to our mind. Lord God, that we shall not justify ourselves, but rather be justified throughout the humility, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask you today, please, bring your message to our hearts. Bless the hearers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, it's a very well-known passage of Scripture. I do realize that. And the Lord has a particular group to whom He is speaking here. And we find that in verse 9. He says that, And he spake this parable unto certain. Now, I've mentioned before that Luke, out of all the authors of the Word of God, out of all the writers in the Holy Scripture, He uses the word certain more than any other writer there is. There are, no pun intended, there are certain things Luke wants you to be sure about. There are certain things he expects you to already know. As an example would be Acts chapter 9, verses 20-22. We won't go there. I have preached on it in enough time in the past. But nevertheless, this particular parable appears only. Necessarily here in this book. It appears in Luke's book per se as we are reading it now. When he says there, he says, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. My friend, it's not just those who feel as if they're righteous in their own works, in their own eyes, in their own mind, their own heart. But they look at who and what they are. They look at what they have done. They look at their position, their placement, their power, their preeminence. And they look down and despise others. It's a twofold application the Lord is taking here. It's a twofold application that the Lord is rebuking, if you will, this particular individual. The Scripture reads on in verse 10, Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, when he says that, thus with himself, he's praying within his own heart, guys. Thus with himself, he's there by himself. He wants to be seen of all. And he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And you can tick the boxes here if you would like this morning, but a very dangerous place to be. He says, extortioners. Those are robbers, thieves, if you will. Unjust. Adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, I fast twice a week. He says, I pray. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. And yet we find in the next verse, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord gives the conclusion of the parable there in verse 14. Says, I tell you, this man went down to his house, speaking of the publican, justified rather than the other, speaking of the Pharisee. He said, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Amen. And so we find in these just handful of verses here, only to appear in the book of Luke, we find that it reveals two characteristics of our society, personalities, if you will, which stems from man's mind manifesting itself in every single aspect of their life. Men and women alike can fall prey to what we find in these verses today. With this Pharisee guy, he justified himself before God in the midst of his own thought out, probably pre-written prayer, stood there in the face of God and proclaimed his prideful attitude to reveal how truly his wretched heart really and truly was. I mean, guys, what this is and what we find in this Pharisee is the epitome of ego. Can I say this to you this morning, that ego is the enemy of us all. It is rooted and grounded in pride. And I'm saying pride, guys, and it's no matter how you would like to proclaim it today, pride is pure wickedness and it's evil. I don't care how you use the word. I don't care what you use it for. I don't care who uses it. Pride is utter evilness. It's one thing. Let me say this to you. We've seen quotes of famous coaches who have utilized the word pride. It is one thing to have self-respect in who you are and what you do. That is one thing, okay? We use that phrase, be prideful in your achievements, be prideful in your work. I think we should take self-respect, and if you want to insert the word pride, in the work we do. The Bible tells us that whatsoever you do, do to the honor of the Lord. Amen. So if you're a waitress, if you're a banker, if you're a candlestick maker, whatever you may be, you should take self-respect in what you do. You should autograph your work for it to bring honor and glory to God. Amen. If you're a plumber, you ought to be the most honest. You ought to be the best plumber that you can be. You ought to be honest. You ought to be on time. You ought to finish on time. Show up on time, finish on time. Do the work, amen? You ought to return phone calls when people call you for business. You ought to be honorable in what you do. Same thing if you're a stonemason, if you're a roofer, if you're a car mechanic, whatever it is. And we find that in very short account in our world today. People say that they used to make fun of lawyers or solicitors. Say, because you can't trust a solicitor, you can't trust lawyers. Let me go ahead and tell you, you can't trust anybody in most of what professions we have in today's society. Why? Because they have too much pride and ego in their own selves. They don't take self-respect in their own work. So it's one thing to have self-respect, but pride is altogether another animal in and of itself. I don't care. It doesn't matter how you exalt it. Pride is the enemy of the soul. It is a vile wickedness plaguing the human race. Matter of fact, the very cause of the fall of mankind. The greater the pride, the greater the sin. The more arrogant the heart, and the deeper the actual insecurity of the individual. Pride is a result of a soul who is insecure in who and what they are. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know one thing I've never found one to be without? I've never found someone who's haughty who's not also prideful. And I've never found someone who is prideful who's not always haughty. Pride feeds the ego, my friend. Pride convinces you that you are better and more successful than you really are. And what it does, it deadens the senses to the reality of life and truth. That's what pride does. This particular Pharisee here, we're really not spending the morning on the Pharisee, more or less the publican. But this Pharisee named off a few things, if you will. It'll make more sense here in just a little bit. But he says he's thankful that he's not like other men. So he's placing himself that I'm better than everyone else. I'm not an extortioner, he says. He looks into the law and he ticks that box. I'm not unjust. He feels that he's just, which he's wrong. He ticks that box. He either wasn't married or he's never committed adultery in his life. He goes, okay, I haven't done that. I guess he didn't look on a woman to lust after her, as Jesus Christ said. But then he looks over at this publican. He doesn't know him. He knows what he is. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know his name. A great way, he may not even know what he may not know one thing about him, but only that he's a publican. And he says, Lord, thank you. I'm not like him. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. But this publican, the contrasting soul praying before God, standing afar off, praying away from being seen, especially even heard, praying in a place not to draw attention to himself, but praying in a manner of certainty. Let me say this to you. He was praying in a way of security. Beloved, he was praying in humility, in words of truth, from the heart. No script, no show, no eloquence whatsoever. Just plain, simple truth. Comes before God Almighty. Completely transparent. Now, some will switch off right now. Those who will switch off in this sermon right now, you are as guilty as that Pharisee. You are unjust and unrighteous in the eyes of God because you think you don't need to hear the message. You think I'm not like other men or women. And that's pride, my friend. That's your personal ego bubbling up inside saying, you don't need to hear this. You've been around a long time. You don't need to hear this. You're smarter than everybody else. You don't need to hear this. You know, you're set in your ways. And I say this to you this morning. You need to hear this more than anyone. Beloved, I want you to notice in the midst of this prayer, these two men praying, this publican over there who only said these few words, smoting his breast, he knew his person. Do you know when you get to know who and really you are? You know what, guys, can I say this? Can I make this statement to you this morning? And it may be rather bold and it may be rather harsh, but you only know yourself as you want to know yourself. You only know yourself as what you want to think that you are. And my friend, that is pride today. This publican here knew his person. There wasn't pride in his mouth. He just came before God and begged and pled for him to be merciful unto him. A sinner, amen. He says, I'm a sinner. What's a sinner? You know, guys, do you know that we play down sin in our modern, Laodicean, weak-minded Christian world? We play it down. And do you know how we play it down? We say, all is sin. We're in this all together. We're all a bunch of sinners. And we are. I get that. I understand that all have sinned. I understand that to be a bona fide scripture and a truth. I know that. The Bible tells us all have sinned. But when you say, hey, we've all done it. We've all sinned. You play it down. Not this publican. A Pharisee listed off three or four things. I ain't done those things, so I'm better than everybody else. I'm not like other men, so I'm better like you. I'm not like that publican, so I'm better than everyone else. How does he recognize that he's a sinner? This poor old publican praying. Well, 1 John 3:4 tells us here. He says, whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. My friend, sin is defined in that verse. Period. You don't get a speeding ticket for going under the speed limit. There is a minimal speed limit, by the way, on motorways. There's a minimal one. You can get a ticket, and rightly you should. Amen. Get one for going too slow. But you're breaking the law because there's a minimum and there's a maximum. I heard a guy say in a class one time, he says that number that's within that yellow, that orange, or that red circle, that's not a target, that's a limit. And I thought that was kind of cute when he said that. I like the idea of it being a target sometimes. I'm just joking. No, not. Anyway, the publican classified himself as a sinner. He classified himself. He understood that sin is only defined by the law. Thus, a sinner is only determined according to the law. He cannot say, I'm a sinner, lest he has transgressed the law, which is the committing of sin. Paul said this in Romans 7:7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the definition of sin is by the law. The determination of a sinner is through the law, and we find also the distinguishing of sins is with the law. This means lust is revealed because the law says, thou shalt not covet. stealing something is a sin because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Killing someone is a sin. Why? Because it says, thou shalt not kill. A person coming to pray, coming to plead before God, is fully aware of what he is. That's who this publican is. This Pharisee, he's living in la-la land. The Pharisee is in a delusional state is where he is. And do you know why he's in a state of delusion? Pride. Pride. Pride has deadened his senses to the reality of life. It has deadened his senses to the truth and made him think he's better than what he is and more successful than he truly has been. The publican proclaimed he's a sinner. So we see in the midst of the prayer that he knew his person, and that's a blessing. When he knew his person, and again, I'm opening this up to you here this morning because I really do believe that probably one of our greatest limitations in our human life today is that we refuse to really know who we are. We only see what we want to see. He knew his person, therefore he recognized his position. Look at verse 13 again. You can read from the screen or your Bible's either one. But his position was that he was standing far off. But the Bible says he would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. What a stark contrast between these two men. One stands self-righteous before God. The other stood afar off. One proclaims his goodness in the form of some pseudo-gratitude. And others exclaims his position as being simply unworthy. One holds his head up high and the other would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. When Paul said in Romans 7, he said, I had not known sin but by the law, right? So it's the revelation through the law in conjunction with the conscience and the Holy Spirit which makes known our position after we see our person. So Paul goes on to say in Romans 7, verses 12 and 13, he says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy. And just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, watch this, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's the revelation. That is the realization. That is the position of mankind, if you will. That is what this publican that everybody counted off. That's the position. When you read those verses, when it says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that's the law, that sin, because of the law, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. The sin doesn't change. Just doing a sin more often doesn't make it exceeding sinful, but the very sin that transgressed the law of God in the most minute fashion, you know, well, we've all sinned. What the Word of God does is to make sure the revelation is, the realization is, the recognition is of your person into your position, is that that sin before God is exceeding sinful. It is enormous. We try to look at it through a telescope, whereas God looks through at a microscope. We try to make it look small. He says, no, sir, it's this big. It is the law which reveals unto us that we are a sinner in conjunction with the realization and confirmation of the conscience. The Holy Spirit of God works in tandem to bring about the conviction of a soul and the desire to bring forth a confession, if you will. It is that simple this morning. And when this happened, it revealed his sin, this publican, to be exceeding sinful. And therefore, when he goes to God, he saw that the sin in his life, the same sins, if not even less, that this Pharisee had committed within his heart, brought about humility and embarrassment and shame. And he just stood before God and he prayed and asked for mercy. He didn't justify himself. He didn't proclaim anything else. He just pled for mercy. This is the caveat, beloved. The condition, he's standing afar off. Conviction, exceeding sinful. But contrition was the key. The contrition was present. He would not even lift up his head. He thought nothing of himself. because he knew what he was, and therefore he had a broken heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51, verse 17, the famous prayer of David, the prayer of repentance. He says, "The sacrifices of God were a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." The famous, or infamous, I should say, prophet Isaiah pins my inspiration in the 57th chapter, verse 15. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy places, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The last chapter of Isaiah, he says in 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, trembleth at my word." This publican knew his position, my friend. And it brought about a broken heart. It brought about open contrition in his heart and his soul, and humility in his actions. He recognized his sin. He knew his nature, not solely against those in his life, but what this contrition was self-evident of, what this position that this publican had, was that he realized that his sin was primarily vertical. His sin was primarily against God Himself, not just those around him. Again, David said in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We understand David's sin. We know what it is. Everybody wants to run. Yeah, well, David did this and David did that. My soul, you better be glad there's not a book in the eternal record written in your life, amen, for the whole world to see. Now, they will see it one day, amen. But praise the Lord today that we know of David's three big sins is all we ever know about. David sinned against Israel, he sinned against his family, he sinned against his name, he sinned against Uriah the Hittite, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against the son that they brought, he sinned against all of those people. And yet in Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." It doesn't discount the sin that he committed against those around him, but he realized and he recognized through an open, broken, contrite heart and spirit that his sin was against God, that his transgression was against God Almighty. And that's what that publican sees here in Luke 18. That's what the publican experienced, and that's what the Pharisee refused to see because of his pride. Some men proclaim humility. You hear them say how humble they are. Can I say this to you this morning, that the truly humble never need to say it? They never need to tell people they are humble. Where it's seen in their actions and in their life, it's felt in their prayer before God. Beloved, these characteristics, these traits, these truths, that he knows his person, he realizes his position, this is what brings about a pardon. This is what brings about a pardon. And we follow the Scripture on in the latter part of verse 13, where he just comes before God. He smites his breast and he says, "God, be merciful unto me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you," Jesus says, "this man," that publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." The Lord said he went down justified. The Lord said he went home justified. And I understand that the Lord has given this parable here, and he's given it whilst the Lord is, he's yet to die for sin, yet to be risen again. But it is a foreshadow of what justification is and where and how it's found. Romans chapter 2 tells us very clearly in verses 13 through 16. "For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, with half not a law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. Guys, there is a law. Listen very carefully. I know this is probably confusing to some, and I know this question typically will come up many times in our Bible studies, and which is fine. But there is a law that, you know, there's a big argument right now about abortion in the states. They're looking to vote down Roe versus Wade, and praise God if they do. I hope so it happens. At the moment of conception is when life begins. I will stand firmly and die on that today. You don't have to like it, but you know you're going to have to accept that truth. I'm not politicizing anything. I'm giving you a biblical fact. Matter of fact, the same Greek word that's used to translate newborn in your Bible is the same word used to translate unborn. How about them apples? Same one. So I'm just here to tell you this morning that life begins at conception. Amen? But the law, a law, is written on the heart of every single soul. A conscience is placed within us to highlight that law, okay, at conception. People know it's wrong to be promiscuous in our world today. They know it. They know it's wrong to fight. They know it's wrong to steal. They feel it initially from within. And people, hey, listen, people start taking a drink. They know the evil of alcohol, the wickedness of it. There's a sense within them that's telling them, no, the problem is they feed the flesh and therefore they sear the conscience. And beloved, when you sear that conscience and you sear that heart, even the Holy Spirit of God can't get inside of it. The Holy Spirit is not going to push Himself on you. He's not going to do that. You can, a saved individual, somebody who has the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you give over to the flesh and you feed the flesh more, He's going to take a step back for a bit. The Holy Spirit is. And you're grieving Him in your sin. So, beloved, there is an issue inside every man, woman, and child in this world today. Do you know the word seared? I never really thought about it like this. The word seared appears once in the Bible. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And I want you all to pay attention here, okay? Those who, the Bible says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, here's a few questions that's come up, and I'm going to kind of mix these together. One question was asked the other day in the Bible study, how do we know the difference between one religion being biblical and another one being unbiblical? And for the next 34 minutes, I went through what it takes to be able to put the square peg through the square hole and the round peg through the round hole. All right, and it is that simple today. Yes, it goes off in leaps and bounds and all this and that. Yes, we talked about dispensation. Yes, we talked about biblical sole authority, the autonomy of the church, the two offices, the two ordinances, priesthood of believers, saved church. We talked about all those things, distinguishing between right and wrong. But those who speak lies of hypocrisy, those who are given over to seducing spirits, doctrine of devils, beloved, the other question is to say, how can people, having the same Bible, teach these lies and hypocrisy? How can they do that? Well, they've seared their conscience with a hot iron. How can they see things that aren't correct in the Word of God? They've seared their conscience with a hot iron. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness with us and the Word as to what is true and what is not. And if you push that Holy Spirit of God off to the side, if you've left Him alone, if you haven't practiced, if you're just coming in 60 minutes on a Sunday and think that's going to fill your tank up, if you're not doing something with it, you're searing that conscience. They've seared the conscience to where they're not convicted anymore. So they justify themselves, just like the Pharisee, disallowing the Holy Spirit access to the soul. And let me ask you this. Who could this be? Well, I want you to read from up top and find the expose of the whole context of who Paul is speaking about. 1 Timothy 4, and this is how that ties into the Pharisee in contrast to the publican. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Watch this. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's right. How simple is that, preacher? The Bible, as always, hits the nail on the head. Those who teach and hold the doctrines of abstaining from meats or forbidding to marry have seared their conscience with a hot iron. They are given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's it. Don't argue with me. Argue with the Lord. So any religion that adheres to those things have seared their conscience with a hot iron. They think they're better than they really are. They look at other religions and look down on them and despise them and say, I'm so glad I'm not like them Baptists. I'm so glad I'm not like those AOG. I'm so glad I'm not like them. Okay. Just like the Pharisee standing with his chest stood out, listing all the great things that he does, tearing down the publican who Christ died for. An elitist saying, look at me and look at what I've built and I've done. Justifying themselves, yet not just before God. Wicked and evil men. Deceiving and being deceived. Any religion that teaches the forbidding of meat, the forbidding of marrying, is a doctrine of the devil. Period. Any that justifies itself before God is a doctrine of the devil. Period. Full stop. So it is not the law which justified the publican over here. The law showed him his need. And this is where we come to wind down and be finished with us today. Understanding that the Pharisee had given over to a seducing spirit. Understanding the Pharisee had given over to a doctrine of the devil. The Pharisee was exalting and lifting himself up. The Pharisee was making a list of what he doesn't do, and yet what he does do. And he said, look at me, God, you're so great to have me. Yet this publican over here understood the law, the Word of God, understood where he had failed, understood what he had broken and transgressed that law. It had been magnified in his heart that it wasn't just sin, as we like to say, but exceeding sinful against God himself. And all he says is, be merciful to me, a sinner, a broken and contrite heart. And the law showed him his need, but his pardon was come by faith. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He says, so glad I'm not like this publican. And yet the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm so glad I don't do these things like other men, but the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the redemption bought and paid for by Jesus Christ gives us His righteousness, not our own. Justification is the byproduct of salvation, which is through the redemption of Christ Jesus received by faith and faith alone. Let me say that again. Justification is the byproduct of salvation, which is through the redemption of Christ Jesus received by faith and faith alone. Received by the broken and contrite heart. The publican came to God with a contrite heart. The publican came to God with a broken soul, begging, be merciful unto me. Be merciful to me, a sinner, fully understanding who he was, but what he needed. And beloved, if you don't know what you need today, you're never going to find it. The old saying is, he that aims at nothing hits his target every time. The Pharisee, on the other hand, came proclaiming all he had done, all he had given, all he had given up. Only to be exposed as the one who holds to a doctrine of devils, giving heed to seducing spirit. One left justified, and the other one left judged. Hemmed up in his own pride. So, beloved, where are you today? That's the question. It's one thing to hear about this Pharisee and this publican. It's one thing to sit here and read about these two and see how God utilized it and used it in the midst of this prayer, and gave an example of those who look down and despise others and justify themselves, and the other one who refuses to justify himself and begs for the mercy of God. It's one thing for us to look at those two individuals. But there's nothing in this Word of God that should not work like a mirror in our own hearts. Are you standing today in the midst of prayer, giving a tick list of the things that you've done, or the things that you do, or the things that you abstain from? Or you stood afar off this morning, heart pounding, soul aching, recognizing the conviction of the Holy Spirit as He reveals your great needs? That's the question this morning. I can't do it for you. I can't decide for you. But ultimately this morning is going to be the decision based upon whether or not you've seared your conscience today with a hot iron. Ultimately this morning, what happens in your life and what you gain from this word right here is whether or not you're holding to the traditions of old, the rudiments of men, the doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, being deceived and yet going forth deceiving. Or if you'll be like this publican who realized he had broken the law of God, and because of that transgression he realized he was lost and in need of a Savior. And maybe you're here saved and born again. Maybe you've given your heart and your life, your soul, your eternity to Jesus Christ, but you're not where you used to be. I made a statement a couple of weeks back. Still hold to it. I've said it for 25 years. If you are closer to God at any given point in your life than you are right now, you're backslidden. It's that simple. Backslidden, backsliding, you don't have to reach a certain, way back. Oh, now you're backslidden. If you're not closer than you used to be, you're backslidden. That's how it is. Was there a time when you were more committed to prayer, more committed to Bible study, more committed to church, more committed to giving, more committed to witnessing? If that be the case, guess what? You're backslidden. If you were more at any other given time in your life, you're backslidden right now. But here's the beautiful part of it. Just like that publican came before God, and he humbled himself with a contrite spirit, a contrite heart, he found and exercised that humility before God Almighty, who already knew everything. And you said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus Christ said that man went down justified. Justified. And that's where we need to be today. I do believe if a person's not growing, they're dying. We need to be growing. We need to be moving. We need to put our faith, our trust, and our dependency in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for eternity, but for every aspect of our life. And it's going to start this morning by simply coming to Him and saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this morning. I pray that you take your message today. I pray to God that you would have your will and your way with it. I pray that you would tender and touch hearts and souls. I ask of you, Lord, to please move in a manner this morning. Maybe like you haven't in a long time. Maybe like you haven't ever here. And I pray that you just touch hearts, that they would come before you transparent, open, signs of contrition, evident humility, and seek thy will, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. I hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God.
Thank you so much
blessed.
For joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.